Okay. I appreciate that, Pastor Sean. You may be thinking, oh no, the youth pastor is speaking this week. This could bring up dreadful fears, low expectations, flashbacks, jittery excitement, or maybe even this could be the best day of the year. A lot of times this could be the range of emotions that go through the youth's minds every week when I blow the whistle and say, it's time for the lesson, head to the chapel. There are many stereotypes that come with the role of a youth pastor. Some of these stereotypes are completely true, while others are that I'm not proud of, but they're just false. While others are even more true than you can even imagine. Whether you hate the silliness or the drama that comes with youth ministry, or whether you love seeing anyone under the age of 18 walk in these doors, youth ministry can and will have an effect on everyone in this room. Many youth pastors and even senior pastors and leadership within their church have been influenced so much by their years in youth that changed their life even today. So back last fall, I finally decided to upgrade my cellular device. There's only a few reasons why I did this. I had a flip phone for a long time. The one first reason was my wife was very much pregnant. She was expecting our first baby in November, and I knew my flip phone could not take very good photos. I grew up, my dad loved taking photos on family vacations, and I knew once I had my own baby, I would love to take photos of their life progression, sometimes funny life photos, and I love to post those if you're my friend on social media. There's another reason why I decided to upgrade my cell phone. It's a thing called a podcast. Now, podcasts are not as popular as other social media or uses of cell phones, but still, on average, about 20% of people listen to some type of podcast on a regular basis. So if you're part of the 80% that have no clue what I'm talking about, a podcast is simply an audio file that you can listen to on your phone on the go while you're driving, working out. There are many different areas of podcasts, including sermons, news, sports, literally anything you can imagine you can find on a podcast. For me personally, I like to listen to a lot of Christian genre, meaning sermons or Christian talk radio. But there's also other areas I love to listen to, local sports, marriage podcasts, parenting, news, business, and finances. But there was one podcast in particular that has really inspired me in the area of youth ministry. It's called After Nine. The premises or the idea behind this podcast was to have two youth pastors come on and speak to try to encourage those who are serving in youth ministry. The title After Nine represents the thought that every youth pastor has when they lock up the doors after the normal youth service, walk to their car, and head home. A lot of times these thoughts are hard questions, like, am I even making a difference? Do the youth even care whether I'm talking to them? Is all this hard work in youth ministry even worth it? These questions are not limited just to youth ministry, but anyone that is serving in the local church. And the reason is pretty simple. I find it in scriptures. It is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. It reads, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith." When we're involved in serving the Lord and advancing God's kingdom, we will face spiritual attacks. These will be spiritual, they can be emotional, and even sometimes they can be physical. Ephesians 6 talks directly to that, and it says how we should put on the full armor of God so that we can take stand against the devil's schemes. Many ministers cannot withstand these attacks and do not last. In fact, the average span of a youth pastor is between 9 and 18 months. The reason I brought this podcast up is because the entire design is to equip and encourage youth ministers to keep the fight back against the enemy, and continue to serve the Lord Jesus through the youth ministry. They give insight into how to better serve the youth and how to be effective in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This podcast really has given me time to reflect back on my own ministry and how effective I've been able to be in the direction and the vision I've been going. There have been several seasons in my ministry when my goal or my vision was literally just to survive, make it through the evening or a lock-in or a retreat. Sometimes we had bad nights where kids are disrespecting myself and everyone else or acting out messages that may or may not even make sense. I have just wanted to survive many evenings. There have been many instances when I've questioned whether what I am doing is making a difference. And when I come to these times, I hold to what the scriptures say in Isaiah. It's chapter 55, verse 11, and it states, "It is the same with my word. I sent it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." I hold on to this because I know when I am faithful in proclaiming God's word that he is glorified, whether the audience shows any respect or even says amen. Many times with teenagers, as many of you who are parents and have raised teenagers know, we don't always see the effect or the result of our hard work till later on in their life. However, this does not mean we should not ask, are we being the most effective in the way we are structuring our ministry or our parenting or our effort? Many youth pastors have a pressure to grow. Growth many times is measured in youth ministry by something that's called butts in a chair. How many butts are sitting in a chair in a regular service? Growth can and should be a natural thing for anything that is healthy. Many of you know I have a lovely boy named Joshua, and I think he's been fairly healthy for his short time living. It's about 5 months. And as a result of him being healthy, he has doubled in size in just 5 months. Having a healthy baby is always fun to go to the doctor's appointments for the weigh-in. How much has he grown? How much does he weigh? How tall has he gotten? And when we go to the doctors, the doctor always asks questions after this weigh-in of how is he doing? What is he doing at home? How is he progressing? What should he be doing? And the doctor is so important to ask these questions to evaluate whether his growth based on the numbers is evident in other areas of his life. Whether his weight or the height does not always mean he is progressing in the best way if he's growing in size. The same concept is said with youth ministry. Each week we count butts in a chair, how many youth are coming out on Sundays, how many youth are inviting their friends. And this has resulted in a youth culture in our nation of how to attract more teenagers to events or services at church. This idea has shifted the way youth ministry has been conducted over the past several decades. Young, inexperienced youth pastors have been grabbing books like How to Grow Your Church in 10 Days or 6 Things You Need to Know About Youth Ministry. With the explosion of social media over the last 10 years, it has become commonplace for us to compare our success or our status in life based on other people. The same can be said about youth ministry. One youth group creates an awesome game or activity, and before you know it, every other youth group copies that. The structure in youth ministry has become, how can we attract the most kids? But my question, as I've been thinking about for the 6 months that this message has been developing, is this the most effective way to foster a spiritual mature believer or ministry? I've heard a great saying, which I fully believe in. It says, the way you attract them is the way you keep them. If we tried to have the best activity or game, that would be awesome. We'll bring the kids in the door, but then when the next group down the street does something different or another school has a better activity, they'll leave to do that. We could create an awesome worship set or concert-like atmosphere for them to worship the Lord, and that would be awesome. Youth love that. But when the next big artist or band comes to town, they'll surely outperform us. We could also have the best prizes or free food, and trust me, teenagers love free stuff, and that would definitely work. But once the money runs out and we cannot no longer have the prizes, the kids will fade away as well. All these earthly answers seem to work for a little while, but they will fade after some time. So what would be a better way to evaluate my ministry or our ministry than to examine the example that Jesus gave to us in the scriptures of how he organized his ministry? How did Jesus attract people to ministry? How did Jesus proclaim spiritual truth? How would Jesus act as a youth pastor if he walked this earth today? Now, as we go through my evaluation of Jesus' ministry, I'm going to focus, obviously, on the perspective of youth ministry. What I'd like to encourage everyone here is to evaluate your own ministry. And now you're saying, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't lead some group, or I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I don't have a ministry. And this may be true, and you may not be a staff at church, but the scripture says something very different. It says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." God sees you as a royal priest. That means he sees you as a pastor. He sees you as a leader. That's everyone. 1 Corinthians 6:19 continues, says, "Don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and has been given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." So you are a royal priest, meaning you are leading a ministry, and your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. So you do have a ministry. After I evaluate Jesus' ministry, I'm going to explain how that has affected my vision and my direction for our youth and how you might be able to join me in that vision. As I have been understanding Jesus' ministry, I see he connected with three main groups of people. Each one had a different approach by Jesus. His vision, the vision that Jesus had of proclaiming and establishing through his ministry, sounded very similar to the vision I've been hearing for about a year through Pastor Sean's ministry. It reminded me of what we see in our bulletin. I didn't get one today, but most of the bulletins, down at the bottom it says, inspiring connection with God's people, God's purpose, and power. And it blew my mind because I realized this was exactly what I was finding out, how Jesus established his ministry while on earth. So with that, I believe Jesus had a three-tier approach to ministry that lined up with God's people, God's purpose, and how he displayed God's power. So the first one, I'm going to call it tier one. This is God's people. How did God reach out to the people? A lot of times he used large-scale outreaches. He would proclaim big messages through scriptures, and I've got a whole bunch of them. I want to read through them. In Matthew 8, verse 18, the crowds came to him and he departed. He left. A lot of times we see the crowds flocking to Jesus and his disciples, and this time he just kind of departed. Matthew 19, 2 was another instance when a large crowd gathered, and he healed many in those large crowds. He healed people all over the place, and a lot of times during these large-scale outreaches. Luke 8, verse 4 was a parable. He was speaking to the large crowds, and he spoke in parables. If you haven't heard what a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus frequently used parable as a means to illustrate profound divine truth. Stories such as these are easily remembered. The characters are bold. The symbolism is rich in meaning. Another instance happened in Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. It was when he fed the 5,000 with just five loaves and two fish. In verse 21, it states, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So he fed way more than 5,000. That was just the men they counted through the scriptures. In verse 14 of the same passage, Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. So when Jesus saw large crowds and large outreaches, he had compassion. He wanted to outreach them. He wanted to reach them with either his healing or his messages. Mark 8, he also fed another large group. This time it was 4,000 with just seven loaves and a few fish. And there's a scripture that I think kind of shows what was his purpose in this. Luke 14, verse 23 states, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So Jesus sees the opportunity to reach out to the masses, and it's an important part of his ministry. So with that, we get to the second tier, which would be God's purpose. What is the purpose of his ministry? Why was he doing it? I think this is a very important part of what I've been examining, and I'm going to spend some time here because it's awesome. So we have tier one, being connected with God's people. That is the outreach component of Jesus' ministry. When he would speak to large crowds, many times he used parables, as I mentioned, to make an earthly story with heavenly meanings. So what's the second tier? As I told you before, if you check out your bulletin, the vision and the slogan or the direction of Pastor Sean and our ministry here at Kingsway will explain what's the next step there. So tier two would be God's purpose. So what does the scripture say about Jesus' purpose for his ministry? And it took me to Luke 10, starting with verse 1. It starts out saying, after this, the Lord anointed 72 others. So you may be asking, who are these 72? You read scripture and you find numbers all over the place. We just read about the 5,000 being fed. That's a very large group. There's also the 12 disciples. Now, I'm going to get to the 12 disciples, but that's a much smaller group. In the middle, we have the 72. I would say these 72 were followers of Jesus' teaching during his time. I would also suggest that they would be representative of the church. So these 72 are representing their Jesus' church at the time. Did you know that today in America, the average size church is about 99 attendees per week? Mega churches or larger churches, as Pastor Sean mentioned, they may have tens of thousands of visitors every week or attendees. Some smaller churches have 10, literally 10 to 20 visitors per week. We kind of sit right in the middle on average, about 120. So this church of the 72 would represent the local church in Jesus' time. I think it gives us great insight into the purpose of what was Jesus' purpose for the local church. So he continues with this same scripture. After the Lord anointed the 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. Have you ever heard the statement? I've heard it plenty of times. I hope some of you guys heard this. Heard the statement, I'm not getting fed at this church, or I am going to this church to be fed. So what is the purpose of coming to church? Is it to be fed? Some people say yes, by far. You need to make sure you're being fed when you choose a church. But what were Jesus' instructions to those of the 72, his local church? He was calling them deeper than just showing up to be fed. He states he anoints them and he sends them out. Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep, and he never allowed his disciples to just come and be fed and stay there. Jesus always went deeper. Jesus fed the 5,000, but went deeper with his disciples. The idea of this three-tier approach to Jesus' ministry goes along the scale from shallow spiritual understanding to deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ himself. My entire purpose of examining the ministry of Jesus was to evaluate whether my ministry is lining up similarly to how Jesus conducted himself during his ministry. And you can do the same with your own ministry, or hopefully be inspired to join another ministry here at Kingsway. I'm no longer content with just surviving in youth ministry. I want to create a culture where the youth and the leaders want to go deeper. So my question is, do you want to go deeper than just being fed once a week? If you eat once a week, guess what? You're going to struggle throughout the week. Physically, you will struggle. You may not die if you don't eat for a week, but you're going to be living week to week for your daily feeding or weekly feeding. Jesus' purpose for his ministry was not just to feed you, but to call you up and to call you out. Jesus consistently encouraged his followers and his disciples to serve others, pour out into others. Pastor Sean gave a wonderful series of messages back in, I believe, in January. You can listen to it on podcast if you're inspired to listen to a podcast now. He gave a message about salt life, talking about serving and pouring out. He gave the example of the Sea of Galilee, how it has intake and outflow. It gets poured into, and then it pours back out. And there's plenty of life around there. So my encouragement is don't be a Dead Sea Christian on the other end where you just have being fed and you never pour out. If you're only interested in showing up on Sunday to church to get fed, and that's it, then you're going to end up like a fat sheep, and you're going to miss out going deeper with Jesus. Jesus fed the 5,000 both physically and spiritually. Those who were satisfied with that were fed and left unchanged. But those who wanted to go deeper did exactly that. They wanted more of Jesus, and by seeking him, their life was changed for eternity. I personally believe, after examining the scriptures, Jesus' purpose for his ministry was to pour into his church so they could take it and pour it into others, serve others. And with that, we get to verse 2 of that passage. It reads, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. How exciting is that? So often as a church or a body of Christ, we are praying, oh Lord, send us a soul who needs to hear about you today. Oh Lord, let that stranger walk into those doors to be fed by you. We were like the 5,000 sitting on the hillside saying, feed me, Jesus, feed me. While Jesus is saying, yes, here's the food, now go and serve. Here is food, now go. He instructs us not to pray for the harvest, but for those who say, yes, Lord, use me. Yes, Lord, send me. How exciting is it to be part of that who says, yes, I'm going to go serve. Many of you have done that. Luke 10, verse 17, kind of is the, when they come back from serving, or come back from outreaching, the followers of Jesus return and it states, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So you may be asking, why were they filled with joy after they did this? And I'm going to boldly state, if you're asked that question, I don't believe you've ever taken a giant leap of faith and said, yes, Lord, use me, even if it's out of my comfort zone. You may be looking at me saying, Pastor Chris, what do you know about being out of your comfort zone? It is literally in your job description to speak and give messages and sermons and speak of spiritual things every week. That is way out of my comfort zone. How could you know what's out of your comfort zone? You may ask, well, how can you have nerves? Because this is what you do every week. And this may be true. There is a level of nerves of speaking of spiritual things. But I've not always been filled with this much joy about talking about Jesus out loud. You may be asking, if you personally were one of the 72 that Jesus said, your turn to go, two by two, out to the cities they're going to go to in outreach, you'd be like, I would be scared to death. How could I come back filled with joy after that? And I think the best way I can explain that is by talking about my personal story. So entering into freshman year of college, I was entering into a new leaf, a new direction in life. You see, a month before I left for college, from the experience and seclusion of summer camp, the youth summer camp, I was called into a relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship. Not just coming to church and showing up, I did that for years. There's something much deeper about truly submitting and surrendering to Him as Lord over your entire life. Not just going to church, but truly submitting. I did not know exactly what it meant to be a Christian or be a on fire Christian, but my prayer was this: Lord, show me what it means to be a sold out Christian for you. Over those next few months of getting involved in the college ministry, my spiritual life went on hyperdrive. I was growing in my knowledge of the scriptures, engaging in small groups, listening to sermons and messages, and applying them directly to my life. I enjoyed worship, and all these things summed up the Christian life. But I knew I was lacking in one area. This one area, ironically, was the exact theme of our spring break missions trip for our college ministry. Some people may think of a short-term missions trip as something that allows you to go somewhere, you can build a house, or serve the elderly, serve the homeless. And these are valid missions-based efforts. But this one was different. We went down to Panama City Beach, Florida, in mid-March for a conference. What a great conference, right? To go to Florida. And it was to equip us to give us experience and the opportunity to outreach and witness to spring breakers who were enjoying the number one destination in the United States, which is Panama City Beach. Panama City Beach is known to be a party beach where college students live out, I'll put that in quotations, live out their dreams during spring break. Thousands of college students flood to Florida every single year. But for us that were involved in the conference, about 1,000 of us each week when we went down for a different reason. We did not go down to drink or to party or engage in the sinful or fleshly lifestyles that is associated with spring break. We were going down to try to outreach to these crowds for Jesus. You may be thinking, that's a scary environment. Why would anyone on those beaches want to talk about Jesus during that time? To be honest, you'd be very surprised at the great conversations we had. But before I talk about that, I'm going to give you some background on myself, my own personal, just life. For the first 7 years of my schooling, basically the entire time I was in elementary school, and even a few years before, I was involved in a program called Speech. Speech is designed to take the students out of the class and help them become better speakers. You see, I could not pronunciate words very well. You could even say, I was extremely poor at communicating certain words or certain letters. My speech was not eloquent, and as a result, I had an extremely poor self-esteem in reading, especially reading out loud and public speaking. So now, going back to this week at spring break, nothing has really changed in my self-esteem. So I was extremely scared to engage anyone in a conversation, let alone engage them in a spiritual conversation. The first day I went out with, they paired us up. I went out with one of the leaders of the campus ministry, and I found out very quickly that it was not as difficult as I imagined to speak to people of spiritual things. After each day, we would come back as a group, and we were super excited to share about the stories and what happened and how we outreached. You may be like, why are we so excited? Was it because people were submitting to the Lord, they were repenting of their sins, asking to be baptized? These things did happen, but they didn't happen with our group that week. So why are we excited? I believe Jesus commands us to do things sometimes like outreach or witnessing or even serving someone. We could be serving the elderly or helping out a widow or an orphan. But I feel Jesus commands us to do things sometimes because it does more inside of us as the ones serving than it does inside of those we are serving or we are outreaching to. I'll repeat that. Jesus wants us to serve and to outreach to others because of the effect it will have on our own lives. That's why no matter how I feel before I go out and witness, I feel 10 times better when I come back. I was going to use this analogy, but I decided to cut it out, but I'm going to add it back in. My roommate in college, when I was graduating, gave me a rock. at the end of our graduation ceremony in the ministry, the rock represented a scripture, and I don't have it with me, I could look it up, but it talks about how if we are not going to serve the Lord, if we're not going to witness for the Lord, he will make this rock cry out. So God has the ability to make anyone come to him, but he uses us as vessels to go out. And I believe partly for that is because it changes something inside of us. Remember back to Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Even the demons submit to us in your name." So Jesus' purpose in his ministry is stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. It says, "Christ gave himself those in the church like pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Jesus has called the local church to be a place where we come in, we eat, and we go out. We come in to be filled with spiritual food to the point of our cup overflowing, so then we can then go and take the poor into others. Jesus fed his followers but did not leave them there. He would feed them and send them out. Like the 72, he sent them out two by two, and after being obedient with that, those 72 were filled with joy, because as it was stated, they experienced God's power. They were able to see how God could work through them when they were willing to say, "Yes, Lord, send me." For me, when I said, "Yes, Lord," I would go down to that spring break trip and get out of my comfort zone and talk about you to people. And from that, I could experience God's power, the power that took a scared-to-death teenager who was not very good at speaking, not great at all, and transformed him into a bold proclaimer of the gospel. So we have the first tier connecting with God's people. That's tier one of Jesus' ministry. For tier two of Jesus' ministry, it is to equip and to send us out in our local church body. That's connecting God's people with God's purpose. And now we have the third tier, which I'm going to call God's power. So as I examined the scriptures and the gospels of Jesus' ministry, where did I find Jesus going the deepest? When was Jesus expressing his power? First, we need to define, what do I mean by power? Today, we reference power in many different ways. It could be physical strength. It could also be political power. You can also have wealthy people have economical power. When I'm referring to God's power, I'm not referring to these areas, even though he has the full right to express his power in those ways. We find examples in scripture where Samson asked for physical power and God granted that. We see political power through the Old Testament with the Israelites, and we see economical power from those who were given great wealth from God. Well-known people from the Bible, like Abraham, King David, Solomon, and even Job. They were wealthy compared to today's standards. But when I'm referring to God's power in this discussion, I'm referring more to God's transforming power. That power that Jesus expressed to some of those closest to him, his closest followers. Jesus reserved this power for the few. These few are known as the disciples. Jesus certainly had the opportunity many times to go deeper with others, but he held back, purposely held back. As we were preparing Easter as a staff and a pastoral team, we talked about the triumphant entry. This big event is most commonly known as Palm Sunday. This year, we decided to focus on Superhero Sunday. Pastor Sean had that vision to represent this great time in Jesus' ministry. I can't think of any greater time for Jesus to stand up and proclaim deep spiritual truths than when the entire crowds around him were worshiping him like a king or God. But Jesus, he said nothing. He was quiet. Jesus had the crowds coming to see him, and they were focusing on him directly. This would have been the perfect time to express his power and transform people's lives with some deep spiritual realities. But he waited. He waited till later that week to an event we call the Last Supper. Now, the Last Supper is exactly what it sounds like. It was the last meal that Jesus partaked in with his disciples. It was a meal that was a private meeting with his disciples, and he spoke openly and truthfully. He held back his transforming power for that time. He instituted the Lord's Supper, which we continue today as a church called Communion. I want to read that scripture to show how deep he went with this smaller group of individuals. Matthew 26, verse 26-28 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, And when they had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is deep language. He did not speak to the crowds like this. He spoke in parables. Talk about transforming or displaying God's power. Jesus institutes a sacrament that allows us today to partake in the remembrance of his sacrificial death and cross that led to resurrection and the power to forgive sins. He held back his power for a few because I believe he valued this idea of a smaller community, a smaller group of followers. Going back to Luke 8, where the large crowds gathered around to listen to this man named Jesus. He was a healer. He was getting a well-known reputation. Remember how I mentioned how Jesus held back and spoke to the crowds in parables or hidden messages? Well, Matthew 13 was explaining the same story. There's a lot of correlations between the first three gospels. Sometimes they share stories and different perspectives. This one was the same story about the parable of the seed and the sower. After they explained the parable, Matthew 13:34 states, "Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable." So Jesus would take his disciples away, and going back to Luke 8, verse 10, remember the same story, he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." This was to the disciples only. "But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Jesus held back this deep transforming power for the disciples. From this point on in Jesus' ministry, he spoke only in parables when he spoke to the crowds. He would explain them later to his disciples, only to the disciples. But those who would continue to reject his message were left in spiritual blindness to wonder the meaning behind these stories we call parables. Our Lord Jesus understands that the truth is not always sweet music to every ear that listens. Simply put, there are those who have neither interest nor regard for the deep things of God. So why then did he speak in parables? To those who had genuine hunger for God and were seeking after him, the parable was both effective and memorable vehicle for conveying of divine truths. Our Lord's parable contains great volumes of truth in every few words, and his parables, rich in imagery, are not easily forgotten. So then when the parable is a blessing to those with willing ears, but to those with dull hearts and ears and were slow to hear, the parable is also an instrument of his judgment and his mercy. So these three tiers represent how I believe Jesus conducted his ministry. I also believe that these tiers represent our involvement or our commitment in serving. He gave us that example. Each tier has responsibilities and benefits as we serve. So going back through the tiers, tier one, we see that these are big events. Events like we have at Kingsway, we call Fall Festival, VBS, Easter, things like Valentine's Day, where we have big groups of people serving. You can even put youth camp in that area. Remember in the case of Jesus, he focused on reaching the large crowds. He would feed the 5,000, and he would speak in parables. Remember how it says, go into the highways and the hedges to compel those out in the community to come in and see what's going on. This is the evangelistic arm of the church. Even though we are not going very deep in spiritual development, we are literally going into the highways and the hedges and compelling visitors come check out Kingsway. And we appreciate you when you come and visit. Now, for those serving in ministries or volunteering, this type of commitment is not a huge, large time factor. Volunteers are used when needed or available. Some of you are able to commit to volunteering to these major events every few months. And if that's all you're able to commit to, we appreciate that. We understand there are tough schedules and family obligation. But our Tier 1 volunteers are vital in putting these events together and having success on these large-scale outreaches. The next stage is Tier 2, the purpose of the local church. Remember how the 72, the purpose of Jesus' ministry was to feed and to equip those to serve and go out to serve others. Tier 2 is the local church, so if you're able to serve regularly, that could be as an assistant in a Sunday school, it could be a Sunday school teacher, that could be even coming out on Friday nights and helping with what we do then. If you serve as a greeter or an usher on Sunday mornings, these are consistent roles and they're needed. The role of a regular ministry volunteer allows us to survive week to week in every ministry that we have, whether that's Sundays or Wednesdays or Fridays. And we thank you very much for all of you who are able to commit to this tier two level of serving. Now, in the beginning, I've referenced to how I would like to evaluate my own ministry based on these tiers. For several years, I've been serving as youth pastor. It has been about 5 years since Miss Wanda gave me a call in college to serve as a youth pastor. Pastor Sean and Pastor Bridget stepped down. It's been about 5 years, 4 years consistently after I finished college. But in that time, I would focus on the first two tiers pretty extensively. We'd have big events like summer camp, youth retreats, fall festivals. We put a lot of emphasis on these big scale outreaches. These were great ways to meet new youth and engage them in a fun-filled event. These have been great ways to engage. We have also had regular weekly meetings. These would be the local church, the tier two. We would have devotional lessons on Wednesday, as well as a small service with a youth band on Friday nights. It has been good to be consistent, but I've not been satisfied with the spiritual maturity that's been developing in the youth. I'm going to see deeper. There's been a word on my spirit, and that word is exactly that, deeper for the youth. I want to create an environment that allows the youth to go deeper in the relationship. I want to allow the youth leaders to go a little deeper. So many churches, they give up on youth when they enter their teenage years. Many churches have Sunday school and kids programs and VBS that are focused on reaching out to the kids and our grandchildren. And I'm thankful for that. I grew up in a church where they focused on VBS, and I appreciated that time. But after that, faithful church members tend to flee from the youth. They run away. Parents start to disconnect in the teenage years. Churches are moving youth ministry to be its own separate thing, not even connected with the church as a whole. Or better yet, when a young face walks in the door, a new young face, they shuffle them over to the youth pastor, they introduce them. And I'm okay with that. I'd love to meet any new faces. But my question is, what if a youth showed up on a Sunday morning and all they knew was my face? No one else. That's a problem in our church, in the church as a whole. I've been asked on many occasions, why don't the youth come out on Sundays? And to be very frank, my first reaction is, why doesn't the church come out on Fridays? Why isn't the church involved more with the youth ministry and not allowed it to be its own separate identity? The other big question that's always asked in the church today, you see them blog posts everywhere. The question is, how do we get millennials back into the church or into the church? And this is another simple answer. I believe if we focus on the youth and the children, let's focus on those who are already in the church. Statistically, 60 to 70% of youth members or young people in the church, they graduate high school, they leave the church, and they never come back. That's big. So the question is, how many millennials out there have a spiritual background? And you'll be very surprised, a lot of them were brought up in the church. When I was in college, before I was a youth pastor, I would engage with college kids, and many of them grew up in church and involved in youth ministry. Even some within my own team, cross country and track, I was surprised when I would engage in spiritual conversation, and I understood they were once involved with the church, once involved with the youth ministry, but now they've gone away. They were part of that 60 to 70% that fell away. How do we allow these youth to make a better connection with the church, not just connection with a youth pastor or a youth ministry? I believe that's exactly where Jesus' example of tier three will start to help. In this level of commitment, Jesus essentially had a small group. What is a small group, you may be asking? It is a group where you come together to discuss spiritual things. You may have a leader and you have students. You may have two leaders, it depends on the structure. I want to create a small group culture within our youth ministry, and I need your help. I believe a properly designed small group culture will allow us to disciple more teenagers and raise up more faithful followers of Jesus out of these teenagers. The current model in youth ministry is to get a dynamic youth pastor, and discipleship will be taken care of. The teens will be great. However, we need to start embracing this idea that ministry to children or teenagers should never be built around one person. The way I want to organize these small groups is to have two volunteer small group leaders for every 8 to 10 children. Twice a month on Friday nights, we will have small group for about half an hour after our youth worship set. I'll make the questions and you guys can help lead the discussions with the same age group every single week. So the same children you can influence. We need small group leaders who believe kids and teenagers need other adults besides their parents. They need other adults who believe in God, who believe in them, and who can give them a place to belong. We believe that teenagers need two important nouns in their life. They need someone and they need somewhere. That somewhere, I believe, is a small group, and that someone could be you. We cannot disciple teenagers in a crowd. Teenagers need to be in context where they are known by someone if they hope to influence their faith. For a long time, by focusing on these major outreaches or the regular youth events where we have a worship set, I've been trying to disciple the youth in a crowd, and it has not been progressing in a way I'd like to go. Teenagers cannot see God. Teenagers cannot see Jesus. Teenagers cannot see the Holy Spirit. Now you're thinking, wow, I can't believe the youth pastor just made that statement. But I believe teens can see people who follow God. Teens can see the church. Teens can see those who are following Jesus and faithful with that. Sometimes when we read Bible stories about Daniel in the lion's den or Noah, you can't connect with that. In our generation, it's very hard to connect. They think that's just a fairy tale, like another story. But when they see someone truly following Jesus, someone that's like, wow, that person is living it out. The statement that I always want to achieve is, even if someone does not believe or convinced by my argument or my statement about spiritual things, I want them to make the statement, wow, I don't believe what Pastor Chris believes, but man, he surely does. And that should be our goal in ministry, to live out what the scripture says so people will acknowledge, wow, he's actually living it out, and hopefully we can influence their life. The best chance someone may have to personally see God is to get up close and personal with someone who is following God. So my question is, can you be one of those three small group, or tier three small group leaders? I think we need to make a personal connection. So often, I believe the 60 to 70% that fell away out of youth ministry and never joined in the church was because they never had a personal connection with more than one or two people within the church. I know many people's stories within this church, being involved in staff and how you got connected. Some of you have been here as legacy members for much longer than me. But a lot of times, the core factor is you made a connection at some point, whether that's with Pastor Sean or with other leaders or someone else in the pew. Some of you may be family members, but when we make a personal connection, it will allow us to reach the youth and have them come and join us. So this is a vision where I would like to be going. And I hope this has inspired you to be committed to serve. And I'm going to pray, because prayer is very important. Dear Lord, we thank you for allowing this word to be spoken. I thank you for the inspiration that you have given me over the last several months of how to structure a youth ministry and structure a small group culture that will allow us to make an impact for our youth. Lord, I pray that we are inspired to say, yes, Lord, use me. And Lord, when we say that, whether that's in youth ministry or children's ministry or the senior ministry or any other ministry, Lord, here at Kingsway or not, Lord, I pray that you just allow us to serve you and allow us to experience your power. When we say yes to you, Lord, you allow us to experience your divine power through the transforming power of our effort. Not because we are great or we are a dynamic speaker or eloquent in our speech, because we are willing to serve you. I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that this message was received. I pray that the words that were truth were soaking in. And Lord, if I said anything that was incorrect or false, Lord, I pray you cast that out. Lord, I wanted to deliver your message, and I hope that was done. Thank you for the scripture. And I pray for transforming power and safety throughout our week as we continue to serve you in the midst of this spiritual warfare. Praise all in your son's name. Amen.